It is wonderful to see everyone this morning. I missed this so much last year, and I appreciate everyone's prayers for my health, and I'm back. So I'm feeling good, and things have... matter of fact, I usually tell people I feel a whole lot better than I look. So don't get your hopes up. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. I too was asked to bring a message from this text, and I am very excited how all the messages have come together. So hopefully I don't run this train off the track. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the theme of the camp, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. Would you pray with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you have given us everything we need, Father, not only to withstand, but Father, to stand firmly. And I am so grateful and thankful for that. Now, I pray that you'll be with us today as we think on these things. And Father, as we see from your perspective, Father, from the perspective of your word, that mighty resurrected army. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you are a Christian, you are in a battle every day. Nobody is going to wake up in heaven surprised at how they got there. And on this battle, in this arena, today, depends your joy, depends your ability to overcome sin, depends your happiness in your marriage, and depends the well-being of your children. The armor of God. One of my good friends, Mr. Greitman, one of my best friends, I got in trouble one time for calling him my best friend because my other friend then got mad and said, if he's your best friend, I don't want to be your friend anymore. And so I'm down to one friend. But in case I ever get another one, Russell's one of my best friends. I ain't making that up. That makes it really, because I'm not making that up. But one of my best friends has what I would call, he calls it a gun collection. Most would call it an armory. Now, generally, he keeps this armory safely locked up. See, behind closed doors, guns in a safe, well kept. Now, occasionally, being my best friend, he will open that up. And not that I always know what I'm looking at, but if I ever needed anything, see, I would have open access to the armory. Now, just like was well pointed out, that, you know, knowledge concealed has no power. But knowledge revealed has power. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Talked about this just a little bit in Billings last Wednesday evening. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the temple, or the veil of the temple, was torn into from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. This curtain in the temple, history says it was about 4 inches thick, actually a handbreadth thick. And it was established in the Old Testament, as you well know, from the holy place to the holy of holies to the presence of God. This was a barrier that said you are not allowed to come into this armory, into the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna was preserved. Because people are sinful and God is holy. Hebrews chapter 6. Now this veil in the temple at the crucifixion of Jesus is torn in two so that we might have access into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 points out to us this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunners has entered before us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This hope. Now, since we are in a battle, this hope is not oil in a menorah. This hope is like having a tank parked outside. See, and this hope, see, is to fight the battle. I mean, that would instill some hope in us because now what was hidden behind the veil is revealed. Here is the weaponry to fight the battle. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a pure, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now think. The cross opened the door. Jesus yielded up his spirit. And the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, revealing now, opening the door to the armory, having now access to the holiness of God. Behind this veil now is the weaponry, is the armor. Now, mankind has been trained to use this armor. God has torn the veil. Said, come on in. You can use this armor to fight the beginning of the battle. Jesus, as well as Steve well pointed out, Jesus' work on this earth was finished at that point, and he yielded up his spirit. But his work, in another sense, had just begun. That work as the high priest. In other words, what I'm trying to drive at is that the armor is the faith-based system. The evidence of things not seen. So God is communicating to mankind that now I am going to equip you to carry this out. I would suggest to you that we have not fully and intentionally preached the entire gospel until we move beyond the cross, into the veil, into the Holy of Holies. We cannot walk in the newness of life if we stay at the sacrifice. If we stay at the cross, at the sacrifice, if that is the focal point, then the only focal point then is in the Old Testament image of the sacrifice. Well, you know, a lot of blood was spilled where the sacrifice was made, at the altar of sacrifice. But it really was not effective until it was brought into the Holy of Holies in order then for even atonement. So where do you think we ought to be spending our time, brethren?
Amen. That's right.
And if we have been spending more time at the altar of sacrifice than we have at the Holy of Holies, we are never going to be adept at using the armor now, are we? By faith, beyond the veil, is the point of redemption where the blood was offered. The sacrifice The point of sacrifice was the cross, but the point of redemption becomes in the Holy of Holies when the blood is applied. That's where we get our armor to live victorious. But I would suggest to you that many people are asleep in the barracks rather than active on the battlefield. I would suggest to you that it's kind of like the guy who maybe had a little too much to drink and he was driving, and all of a sudden he turns down, going down in the wrong direction. Police finally pull him over, said, "Hey, what are you doing? You could have killed yourself and killed somebody. Didn't you see the arrows back there?" The driver said, "I didn't even see the Indians." Spiritual warfare by blindfolded soldiers will produce a bloody, chaotic battlefield with many casualties. Look at the restoration movement. General MacArthur said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. Brethren, there is no substitute for victory. And there are no shortcuts or halfway measures. There is nothing in the world that's going to get us there any quicker than this is. This is not new and improved. It is the plan. It's high time that, brethren, we stop sounding retreat and start shouting charge. It's high time that we are satisfied with just getting through another day and slugging through and living victoriously. Instead of the devil taking it to us, I would suggest to you we ought to be taking it to the devil. We ought to be on the offensive, not the defensive. Not looking for some fad to get me through just a little bit quicker. The heart of spiritual warfare and the armor is not so much defensive as it is offensive that we may go in. You see, little David didn't stand there trying on the armor of Saul so that he might go on the defense against Goliath. He was going on the offense against Goliath. And if our idea of the armor is that maybe this will protect me from the devil, then you might as well buy some kind of a crystal to hang around your neck. Because that's what we're doing. This is written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. And God didn't go through all of that to produce a huddled mass at the foot of the cross. I'll tell you what, every Lord's Day after assembly, we talk about Christian education. I have all the little kids come down, and I get them circled around, and sometimes the bigger kids, you know, and I kind of get them down on the floor here, and we all put our hands out there. And I say 1, 2, 3, and we say, let's get ready to rumble! Because I want them to know, Satan, we're coming after you. I don't want them thinking that, man, I had the Lord's Supper, now I can hunker until next week. You see, there's a tremendous difference here. Because what we're told to do is to stand. Now, you probably don't believe this, but I was a fat kid. I was a fat, sweaty kid. But I was going to play baseball, and, you know, being half as wide as the backstop, they made me a catcher. So if no matter how wild the pitcher is, he's not going to get around me, you know? So, you know, after about half the game, I distinctly remember this. They thought, well, you know, I better get this boy from the crouch because he can't hardly breathe anymore. They put me in right field. Well, you know, I'm kind of used to being involved in every pitch with the catcher, you know? I mean, something to keep my attention. Well, I get out there in right field, and there's nothing going on. So you know how I was standing? Like this. I was standing out there, this fat kid. I got my legs crossed. I'm standing there, you know, my legs are crossed, and I'm looking around, you know, kind of half watching the game. And the coach is yelling. And the parents are yelling. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm a star out here, man. Pretty soon, somebody, they must have, I think they told that batter to try to hit it out to right field. Well, they did, and I finally chased it down. And the coach come running down the line, and he said, pay attention. And I thought, I bet he doesn't like the way I'm standing, you know. And so I kind of took it looks the same, athletic pose, you know. But the difference was that I was standing, and sometimes the church says, well, we're standing. You know, we're standing, we're not ready for anything. We're standing, and the wind comes along, and the next new fad that comes along, oh, sign me up. Sign me up! I need help, you know. Really? Heard about a football player. The guy wasn't a great player, but he had some strategy. The coach came to him and asked him if he would be the assistant coach. And what I want you to do is kind of be a scout for me. I want you to be a scout so we can build a strong competitive team. So the new assistant coach says, well, what kind of player do you want me to find? Coach says, well, there's the kind that you knock down and he stays down. The assistant says, we don't want that guy. Head coach says, you're right. There's a guy that when you knock him down twice, he stays down. Assistant says, we don't want that guy. Head coach says, you're right. He said, now there's the kind of guy that when you knock him down, he gets up. And when he gets up, you knock him down. And he gets knocked down and he gets back up again and again and again. And the assistant said, that's the guy we need. And the coach says, no. We want to find the guy who's knocking everybody down. We want to find the guy that's knocking everybody down. We want to be the church that's knocking everybody down. We want to be taking on the strongholds of the devil, not hiding from him. A bunch of little kids hiding under the bed, looking for something that we can take a shortcut to get away from the boogeyman. Now, I think it said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Where's our strength come from? The power of His might. So we need to get ready for war. We need to get ready to go. Now, we need to realize what kind of an attack that we face. There has been no war, no battle like this in the history because it's a spiritual war. There's a war going on right here. There's a battleground going on in your mind. There's a battleground going on in the spiritual realm. There is a war going on and there are going to be casualties. You don't want to be one of them. You don't have to be one of them. You may not see the bullets whizzing by, the bombs bursting in air, but it's real. And this war is being fought in every home. You are not exempt. In every family. And the big D's are being hatched all around us every day in our lives. Drugs, divorce, disrespect, and deception. Notice that Paul says, my brethren. There is no draft dodging. There is no conscientious objectors. There is no deferment. If you're a Christian, you're in the battle. Now, if you don't know that you're in the battle, you're sure to get shot. God not only puts His Spirit in us, He puts a sword in our hand. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, let's get ready to rumble. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight, agonize the good fight of faith. I've had a few fisticuffs in my youth. Now, I can say that I was never knocked out. A couple of times, I saw the wisdom in laying down. Brother, there is no wisdom in the Christian laying down. There is no light and temporary affliction that is worth compromising our character. And yet, sometimes when people are not allowed to come in to the armor of God and to be educated, we have those who have surrendered to the barracks without firing a single shot. We need to be careful that we don't put our weapons down and just go the way of the world. We can't stand to straddle the fence any longer. This is not an option. When you were immersed, you chose sides, and that's God's side. And this is supposed to be a fight. Or we act like, well, you know, we ought to get to retire from this. You don't get to retire from Christianity. It is a struggle. It is a fight. But our approach to, there are probably way too many boxing metaphors here, you know. And boxing has taken a beating in reputation in recent years. But yeah, you know, I remember some boxers. You know, I remember draft dodger. You know, anyway. But you ever see these boxers kind of posing at the weigh-in, you know? Puffing their chests out at each other, standing real close to, you know what I mean? And there's, you know, they get to the weigh-in, and you know, it's kind of a publicity thing, and they're kind of, you know, got their chin. What do you think we look like when we're about ready to go to battle with the devil? Do you think we look confident, or all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition. All this stuff so that we might know and so that we might have confidence. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. C.S. Lewis wrote that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every minute of every hour is claimed by God or counterclaimed by Satan. You don't get the coast. There's no coast in Christianity. I just made that up. That's pretty good. Number one, we got to realize the attack we face. Number two, we got to realize the adversary that we fight. General MacArthur wrote in the Requisites for Military Success, to win any battle, there must be a belief in these four keys. Number one, there must be morale. Unity around the will to win and a cause worth fighting for. Now, do we have that? We have a cause worth fighting for? We have a unity around the will? Everybody want to win here? I mean, do you not only want to go to heaven, you want to take somebody with you? Do you? There's got to be strength. Teaching the fundamentals of training and equipment. Russell opens that armory door. He knows what guns need to be used for what purpose. When we bring people into the Holy of Holies, when we introduce them to God Himself and the Spirit of the living God is living in them, continuing to teach them is just as important as immersing them. Because this is about Jesus. This is not just about keeping their fannies out of the fire. Or your fanny out of the fire. This is about walking in a way that is foreign to the world. So we have to teach the fundamentals of training and equipment to rightly divide the Word of God. Using the right weapon for the right varmints. Not only to catch, but to strengthen. Number three, there has to be supplies. A devotion to keep the lifeline available to those on the front lines of battle. There has to be supplies. And number four, we have to know the enemy. Knowledge of the enemy's strategy. Here's Satan's strategy. He wants to kill you. He does. And he doesn't care how. He's not going to play fair. He will find your weak spot and he will kill you if you let him. And he won't hesitate. This is life and death. Principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, spiritual wickedness. These are our enemies. And this is the light. This is the armory. This is the plan. This is also the ranking of Satan's elite that is coming after you. Coming after me. Coming after the church. The card would read, you know, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness versus the church. The battle royale. It's kind of like the prize fighter in a boxing match with his life and he was getting the tar beat out of him. I mean, he's getting beat to a pulp. His eyes and his ears looked like cauliflower, blood flowing from everywhere on his face. At the end of the second round, he comes to his corner and he sits down and the manager said, look, get back in there, Tiger. He hasn't laid a glove on you. At the end of the third round, the bloody boxer sat down in his corner and his manager said, get back in there, Tiger. He hasn't laid a glove on you. By the end of the fourth round, nothing is going right for the boxer. His nose is broke. His eyes are bruised and just about swollen shut. Open sores flowing with blood and sweat. Sets down in the corner again. The manager says, Tiger, get back in there. He hasn't laid a glove on you. This keeps up for 7 rounds. Finally, he staggers back to his corner. He looks like a fountain flowing with blood. Manager says, Tiger, get back in there. He hasn't laid a glove on you. And this time the bloody boxer yells out, then you better keep an eye on the referee. Because somebody's beating the daylights out of me. I'm telling you, we can sing faith is the victory and then come back to the corner looking like a bloody mess, can't we? Well, we can talk about walking in the newness of life and walking in victory and then come back looking like a bloody mess. You know why? Because we have turned into defensive fighters instead of offensive fighters. It's a mindset that we need to develop that we are going to take it to the devil. You see, God is not fearful, nor should we be fearful of the cultural elite. Well, we don't need to fear anything that Satan has. But Satan and his minions are real, and they will knock the daylights out of us if we put our guard down. There's no coasting in Christianity. I remember that. Realize the attack we face. Realize the adversary we fight. Realize the advantage that we field. Verses 11 through 13 says, put on the whole armor. Satan is not invincible. He is invisible, but he is not invincible. He is not a respecter of God's people. But he has to respect the blood of Christ. Nor is he terrified of our education or Bible colleges. But he is terrified of Christ's eternity. He's not silent as a lamb around us, but he is speechless at the sound of the Lion of Judah who lives in us. Amen. Satan may not listen to our demands, but you know what he did here? He heard Jesus say, it is finished. And he saw the veil of the temple torn in two. And he sees the church. He sees you. He sees me. And he is terrified at our potential. But you know what? If we don't exercise our potential, it is the knowledge concealed. You know, it's the knowledge concealed to a lost and dying world, but I'm afraid there's some knowledge concealed in the church. We have not fully come to the realization that we can take this on and we be able, amen? We are able to do this. It's high time to stop thinking about what the devil can do to me and start thinking about what I can do to the devil. I'll tell you what, I ain't scared. I spent a long time in my Christianity being scared. I ain't scared no more. You can't scare me with heaven, and that's the worst that can happen. I refuse to walk around being scared of heaven anymore. I'm scared of going over time. These things are written for our admonition. And it seems like, you know, oftentimes at maybe funerals, you know, the 23rd Psalm, you know, comes out. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Fear not. That's for us now. Not just when the body stops breathing, we fear no evil. But what are we supposed to be scared of? I'm scared of the apathetic attitude that can encompass me when the powers and principalities of this world do not appear as darkness, but appear as other things. See, idols with Christian names. Louis Armstrong was a trumpet player. Now, some of you that I look out over this esteemed audience, I don't need to tell that. But I think they did keep the 25-year-olds in here, so I'll tell you that. Hey, growing up in Louisiana, he used to go down to the pond to get water for Allie Mae. Louis said he goes down and goes to scoop the water out of the pond, and all of a sudden, up out of the pond come these two large eyes looking at him. He goes running back to the house, and Allie Mae says, "Where's my water?" Louis Armstrong says, "I couldn't get it." Allie Mae says, "Well, why not?" Little Louis says, "Well, there's a huge alligator in that pond, and I am not going near that pond." She says, "That old critter has been down there for years." She said, "He is just as afraid of you as you are of him." Louis says, "Miss Allie Mae, if that alligator is as afraid of me as I am of him, then that water ain't fit for drinking." Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather who can kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Let's make sure if we're going to be scared, we're going to be scared of the right thing. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. Let's realize who we are. Now, I'll be honest with you. Last couple of years, it seems like age has caught up with me in a big hurry. And there's a certain part of me that fears dying, but not death. I fear the suffering, you know. I don't necessarily fear the death. Because once you face a near-death experience, it changes you. You know, and once you kind of face the aging process, it changes you. You know, and you begin to see things maybe from a different perspective. And I really never shared this before, unlike the rest of this sermon. But the near-death I had experienced one time, it really did change my life, and I've never been the same. And it's kind of didn't happen in Montana, but you can appreciate, because it did happen horseback riding. And the horse got out of control, and I was bouncing all over the place like a pogo stick. Now you can imagine me bouncing like a pogo stick. And there's some bouncing going on, you know. I'm bouncing faster and faster, and I get thrown off. And the scary part is my foot got caught in the stirrup, and my head is bouncing faster and faster on the ground. I thought I was going to lose consciousness. And I really, at that moment, started to lose all hope. I was so thankful then that the Kmart manager came out and unplugged that horse. Three thoughts about fear. Fear always springs from ignorance. If your heart is fearful, then you're not living up to what you believe. Fear knocks at the door. Faith opens the door and says, "Get back, Jack." And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, they tell me there is a shadow of death in Israel. It runs between Jericho and Jerusalem. It's a canyon so deep that part of it never sees the whole sun. Now, David says, walk through. He doesn't say walk around. He doesn't say run through it. He says walk through it. Now, we got to walk through it. We got to confidently walk through it because we got a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And a valley is not a dead end. It's not a cul-de-sac that we keep doing the same stupid stuff over and over again, calling it by different names. But it is a tunnel that's open at both ends, and it's going somewhere. And the church needs to be going somewhere. When we talk about standing on the shoulders of the next generation, that's exactly what we got to be doing, because we got to be going somewhere. Satan's had us stuck oftentimes in a cul-de-sac because we haven't been accessing the armor of God. We have never gotten through the Holy of Holies. We've gotten stuck out here at the cross. We've made that some sort of a focal point. Now notice that David calls this valley a shadow of death. Now a shadow doesn't have any substance, does it? And in all four Gospels, Jesus gives this command, fear not. Fear not. We won't be fearful if we're aware of God's presence. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, in order to have a shadow, what do you have to have? Light. Now, if this light is casting a shadow, okay, now, I'm looking at the shadow, concentrating on the shadow, but if I turn from the shadow and look at the light, then I know what's casting the shadow. Brethren, we have too long focused on the shadow. We need to concentrate on the light, and that is Jesus Christ. Because you know what? That shadow is cast through me. I don't have anything to do with this. This is about Jesus. Newsflash, this is not about you. This is about Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So don't be afraid of the shadows. Sheep are better off in the valley with the shepherd than they are on the mountaintop without a shepherd. So don't feel like God has abandoned you in the valley. That's where He's able to work. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. The Lord, our shepherd, has been there. Shadow of a dog can't bite. Shadow of a sword cannot pierce you. And the shadow of death cannot destroy. Don't be afraid of the shadows. They only deceive. And the worst evils of life are those that only exist in our imaginations. See, the mind is a powerful thing. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. I'm sure that y'all know that the rod was about 3 feet long, made of hard wood, metal spikes on it. The rod fit perfectly in the hand of the shepherd. It was offensive. He could throw it at a predator. His staff was a hook that he could rescue sheep. Our good shepherd has led sheep through this valley, and he has never lost one. He's batting 1,000. You can trust him. You can trust Him. And He is not going to abandon you. Fear imprisons. Faith liberates. Fear paralyzes. Faith empowers. Fear disheartens and faith encourages. Fear sickens and faith heals. Brethren, no longer should the church be stupidly standing on the shaky stoop of sycophant social Satanism, but stand.